So this morning, if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Matthew chapter 1. Start a new crease in your Bible after you've been in Galatians for quite a while. And I don't know if you've seen, we've had this kind of this theme going on for Christmas this year, God with us. Which comes from the name that was given the prophecy from Isaiah that the Son of God would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so you've probably seen, we've had the postcards and you got the postcards delivered and the invitations. We want to encourage you to, those invitations are so you can, invite people personally and just go up to them and anybody that you maybe have considered, inviting to church at some point, if you feel like that would be a good, step for them, then this is a great time to do it. We all know that Christmas and Easter, those are kind of the two big times that a lot of people who aren't normally open or interested to church in church at all are open during that time. And maybe some of you sitting here right now, that's the case with you. And when you start to hear all these things about God, about Christmas, and maybe you just start to wonder what that's about, and so you come to find out. And I want to let you know that if that is you, we're just so glad you're here. And that this is the most important thing that you could ever find out. And it's not from me, and it's not from the church as a whole, but it's from God. And so we just hope during this time that God, our prayer has been that God would open hearts and minds to His glorious grace, and that they would be able to see how much He loves all of us and how much He wants us to be in relationship with Him. And so this morning we're going to take a little piece of the Christmas story and start here in Matthew 1 and verse 18. And then we're going to pray and dive in. So verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, you're good and you're glorious, you're holy. And Father, I pray for this time. I pray that the words that are shared here would honor you, that they would be true. God, in my brokenness and my weakness, I pray, God, that your grace would be sufficient, as we know that it is. And God, in our brokenness and weakness and in hearing these things and trying to understand them, God, I pray that you would meet us there, that we would truly feel your presence this morning, God, and know that you are with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us just to think about Joseph's situation here for a second. So Joseph is engaged, and this is the beginning of what he's probably picturing as this normal life. And he's on his way into this world that of being married and probably starting a family. He's a carpenter. And so he's probably picturing this life that he's going to be living. And now his fiance becomes pregnant, and he knows, you know, he may not have, he's not no doctor, but he knows that he's not the father. And so he's sitting there and he's thinking, my life has just been turned upside down. I mean, if you can imagine his situation and being in this place, and not only because he knows that his life has been turned down, he knows he can't marry Mary. He can't continue on with their engagement, but he also still loves her and cares for her. And doesn't want her to be shamed. So he's mixed with this hurt and this love. for this person. Have you ever been in that situation where it's just hard to separate? You're trying to figure out, you don't know where your hurt ends and your love for this person begins. It's just this mix. And at the same time, you just want to scream and yell at them and you want to hug them and just hold them tight. I think that's where Joseph is at this point, is he looks at Mary and he loves her, but he's like, I can't marry you. And so he resolves to divorce her quietly so that she wouldn't be shamed. And so it's the honorable thing to do. It's probably the most honorable thing he could possibly do in that position culturally. And now hindsight's always 20/20, and we look back at it now and we think like, oh, of course he ended up marrying Mary anyway, and they gave birth to Jesus, and it's just this wonderful thing. But in that moment, it's gotta be difficult for him. And so he gets to this place where he's ready to divorce her, but he doesn't, because the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him. And he says, Joseph, this isn't what you think. This day is glorious. Mary has been given a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he's going to save people from their sins. Now that makes sense to you and me, because we know how the story unfolds, but to Joseph, that would have been confusing as all get out. He would have had no idea. What does that mean? What are you talking about? And yet, he obeyed. And we don't really know why. We don't have all the answers with what goes on in Joseph's head and what changes his mind and how he decides. Maybe he loved Mary so much that he was just looking for any excuse, and it just didn't take any convincing at all. And he's just like, okay, if I believe this is from God, I'm going to go ahead and marry her anyway. That's what I wanted to do all along. Or maybe it was just wrestling through the night, and he's wrestling through thinking, what are people going to think of me? How's my reputation going to be ruined? What is this going to mean for my life that I had mapped out? Because he's on this path, and now all of a sudden he gets this big curveball thrown at him. We don't know, but what we do know is that Joseph didn't have all the answers. What we do know is that obeying God was going to come at a great cost for him. He was going to have to die to some of the dreams that he had for his life and for the way things were going to look in order to be used by God. And so simply, I think what we do know is that Joseph believed the message from God, and he believed that no matter what was going on, no matter what was happening around him, that God was with him. And thinking of the prophecy in Isaiah, it says that there will be a son and he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. I believe that that's what was ringing in Joseph's mind at that time. He believed God was with him, and for him, that was enough. If you think about any great rescue movie, I love a good rescue movie where someone's stranded or they're in some kind of peril, like my daughter right now. Having a daughter has just kind of turned my world upside down, and it's just princesses and castles and all this stuff going on. And I was used to the dragon part. Like I didn't ever realize that there was princesses involved, because little boys are just thinking about slaying dragons. And for Lydia, she just like once, like last night I was getting her ready for bed, and she came out with one of her princess costumes, and she's like, I want to wear this to bed. And I said, why do you want to wear this to bed? It's a beautiful gown. And I was like, okay, seems like rational. I looked at Lauren. Lauren's like, oh, it's late. And so I put her in a princess costume, put her to bed. But you just have this, you know, these rescue scenes where somebody is in danger. Somebody, you think about like all the great rescue movies, Saving Private Ryan and all of the castles and the princess movies and the Princess Bride, all these different ones where you have the rescuer coming and rescuing the person who is captive or in danger. And what's interesting about all of those is that the biggest moment of joy is when what? When they see their rescuer. It's not even when the rescue is happening. The biggest moment of joy in most of those movies is when they see the rescuer, when they know the rescuer sees them and is with them. I think about Castaway, a great movie with, you know, Tom Hanks. And if you remember that movie, it's a really long time where he's by himself. And there are very few guys that can pull that off, you know, by himself. Well, he had the volleyball, Wilson or whatever. And so he's there, like so much of the movie is just him by himself. And you, this build up of like, is he going to get rescued? Is he not? What's going to happen? And he's floating out there in the ocean. And if you go back and you watch that movie, you realize there's not a single scene of the actual rescue. It's just him laying on the ocean, and all of a sudden this boat comes by And the rescue scene is him kind of rolling over, and he does it so slowly, and you're like, just turn around and get up and look at it. And he turns around and he just lifts up his hand, and you see the people see him. That's the moment. That's the moment. And that's it. It's like the desert island, the plane flies by. It's that hope, but then when the plane turns and you realize that you've been seen, there's the hope. That's the joy. This term, I'm with you. That Joseph is sitting and thinking, like, he doesn't know how it's all going to play out. He doesn't know how this is going to happen. He doesn't really know. But the point is, he knows God is with me. And if he's with me, then that's enough. See, the assertion that God makes over and over to the people of Israel throughout the scriptures is, I will be with you. I have been with you. I will be with you. Everything is pointing to that. When he has them remember things, like remember Moses, remember, he's always reminding the Israelites through the Old Testament of what he's done before. But what he's reminding them of is, I was with you back then. I'm with you right now. I will be with you tomorrow and forever. I mean, for future anxieties, for everything that you could possibly be facing, I will be with you then. I mean, you think about, like, Genesis to Isaac, he says, fear not, for I am with you. To Moses in Exodus, he says, I will be with you. To Joshua, he says, I am with you as I was with Moses. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. This promise of God being with us, even in the midst of not understanding what's going on around us, not understanding why we've come through the path that we've come through, not understanding why we're facing the trials that we're facing, not understanding why, how certain pieces fit together, there's this promise from God. I'm with you. I'm with you. And see, God promises that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials. Isaiah 43, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. This is in the same prophet as the coming of Emmanuel. And when Isaiah is saying this, it's interesting that he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He doesn't say, if you pass through the waters, if the rivers come crashing in on you. He doesn't say, if that should happen to happen, if by some fate you should happen to find yourself in a situation that's overwhelming, in some kind of trial, well, then I'll be there for you. No, he says, when. He says, when you come through the waters, I will be with you. The rivers won't overwhelm you. That's his promise, is that he will hold you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. I love that piece because a couple of hundred years after this is written and proclaimed, three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced with this very situation where they were asked to bow down to a false god or be thrown into a fiery furnace. And no doubt they knew these words and they said, our God will deliver us. He will save us from the fire. But if he doesn't, we will not bow down. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in this situation where they're saying, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen in this situation. I don't know if we're going to be consumed by these flames or what's going to happen, but we know one thing. God is with us. We know one thing. God will not forsake us. He has us, and whatever happens, he still has us. And many of you know the story that as they go into the fire, a fourth image is seen walking around with them. God was with them, and they did not burn. You know, if any of you have gone through great trials and great suffering, I know you would join me in testifying that the greatest comfort that anyone can give to you in those moments is to just be with you. There's no words of wisdom, there's no perfect prayer, there's no magic words of anything. But just being with someone who's suffering is most times the greatest gift that you can give. And that is the gift that God gives us at Christmas. It's to say no matter what you're going through, you are going to go through trials. That's by design. It's certain. But I will be with you. And this is this constant reminder. And every time we look at this baby in the manger, we're reminded that God is with us. And it's so difficult sometimes to remember that because when we face these trials, one of the big questions that always comes up is why? Why? Why is this happening to us? Why is this happening to other people? Why do these things happen? There's this confusion and I always want to know why things happen. I like to break things down and find a reason for everything. And you know, when people will say that, we're like, well, there's a reason for everything. And there are times where that's been said to me and I'm like, well, I don't know what it is. And I don't think you do either. And it can be painful and it can be hurtful. And we know and we pull on verses like Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things together for the good of those who believe him and are called and love him and are called according to his purpose. But we don't always understand how that works or why that's happening. And one of the verses that we pull out in those times is Jeremiah 29:11. And I just want to give you a little disclaimer here, spoiler alert. I may destroy this verse for a lot of you right now. A lot of you, this is your favorite verse. It's plastered everywhere on signs, on coffee mugs, I have one on like a framed picture. And I just want to look at this though and we want to shed some light on what is this actually saying. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We love this verse because we think, yes, and what's going on with me right now, that God has the plans for me and it's to prosper me. It's for my welfare. It's to give me a future of hope. But look at the verse before it. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." This promise was given to the people of Israel when they're held captive in Babylonia. And what God says to them is, in 70 years, I will deliver you. Now let me ask you something. If we are sitting here in this room, and let's say our government falls, and we are now, Christians are like third class citizens, and we are being persecuted, and we are running, and if we came out and God spoke to us, and he says, in 70 years, I will redeem you and I will pull you back together. I will deliver you from these circumstances. What are most of us going to be thinking? Well, it's a little late. I mean, I don't know about you. Like, I'm not, like, my mom was a math teacher, so I know I've got a head start here. But if you add 70 to whatever your age is right now, where are you going to be? There's a small percentage of us right now in this room that even have a hope of saying, yeah, I might see that. But the rest of us are like, well, what good does that do for me? And you will use this verse in that way. See, what God's promise to them was is, I'm with you as a people. This promise was for this people. I'm with you. The comfort is that God was with them, that God knew the plans that he had for them. They didn't understand why this was all happening, and they didn't even have the hope that they themselves were going to see this. And this isn't the only time this happens. Moses is told, you're not going to see the promised land. You just think that seems unfair. You want a struggle of fair? Look at the life of Moses and all that he went through and all that he did, and he didn't get to walk into the promised land. And yet, we're comforted. The people of Israel were comforted. He says, go ahead, get married, work the fields. I've got you. I will deliver you. This is all part of my plan. And they didn't know why, but they knew that God was with them, and that was enough. I remember as a kid, I would always see monsters in my closet and everywhere. Like, I just had an overactive imagination. Little confession time. Anybody see the movie Elephant Man? The Elephant Man? I know it's weird, but it's so... The elephant man, you know, was this guy who was deformed. He had this deformity, and so he was kind of sold, given to the circus, and just horrible. Like, the guy was abused and treated, he was mocked, and he was used as a spectacle. And he's the good guy in the story. Like, he's this sympathetic character. And most of the time when he was in public, he'd wear a paper bag over his head. And when I was about 8 years old, my grandma and I watched that movie. And as an 8 year old, this guy with a paper bag over his head was terrifying to me. It didn't matter that he was the good guy. He was terrifying to me. And so I would check under my bed every single night and check in the closets every single night to make sure the elephant man was not in there. Which is a little funny, because even as I got older, I thought it through and I was like, you've seen the movie. Like, the guy's like this British gentleman kind of a guy. And so, like, I'm like, what is he going to do? Like, come out and have a cup of tea with me? Like, it's not really scary. And so but it terrified me. And I remember different times calling out, and other times when I'd be terrified of what was in my closet or whatever. And I would call out to my dad. My dad would come in and he would try to show me, you know, that, hey, this was just a sweatshirt or whatever. I'll just tell you, I don't know about you, but for me, and that never mattered. I never cared that it was a sweatshirt or whatever. It didn't convince me anyway. Like, I was like, yeah, well, it was a monster before, and after you leave, it's going to be a monster again. But the thing was that as long as my dad was in the room, I was fine. I could be screaming out in holy terror, but if my dad came in the room, we're good. I'm fine. See, all that matters in that moment is that God is with us. And look, I sympathize with people who wonder why there's so much evil in the world and why these things happen. But God promises that there will be those trials. And if he's true in those, like, if we can trust him in those, we can also trust him when he says, I will be with you. The waters won't overcome you. The fire will not consume you. Throughout the Bible, this is the promise. And the most important characteristic of the heroes of faith that we learn about are simply that they believed God was with them. Think about some of the, just these stories that we've learned in the Old Testament. Joshua marching around a city with trumpets to take it down. He believed God was with him. Gideon getting rid of his army. Moses leading his people across the sea. David going out to battle against Goliath. Not a single one of those circumstances could have possibly be intellectually reconciled in their minds. There's no way that any of them could have been thinking, oh, this makes sense. This is logical. I think I will. They couldn't have understood it. I mean, do you think David was thinking, well, you know, if I get a stone, I hit him just square in the temple, I should be okay? No, there's no way he's thinking that. Do you think Daniel's thinking that, well, maybe if the lions are really sleepy, maybe I can go in there and I'll be fine? I mean, any chance that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thinking, guys, if we run around really fast around here, maybe we won't get touched by any of the flames? No. Every single one of them is completely captivated by Emmanuel, God with us. He is God. And he is with us. Not because we're good. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're better than some other group of people. It's because he is good. And he graciously gives us that gift. He's Emmanuel over and over. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not worry. I am with you. Do not lose hope. I am with you. I will deliver you. I am coming for you. This would have been ringing in the heads of a first century Jew that he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then a baby. God with us. See, up to this point, all through the Old Testament, the promise was that God is with us, but there was this distance. There was this separation that you couldn't even lay your eyes on him. They couldn't even speak his name, and that Moses couldn't even look up, couldn't lift his head. You'd be struck dead if you could even see him. And so there was always, like, we know he's with us and we see it, but we don't know how that works. And he still feels distant. But now God becomes flesh. Now he's this form of this baby with bones and skin. He can be touched and held. He's all divinity wrapped up in skin and bones, and he walks like us, and he feels like us, he thinks like us, and yet he's without sin. He's a perfect manifestation of God. Everything that we see Jesus doing, we know that that is the character and the nature of God. There's something powerful about presence, right? I mean, there's something powerful about being with someone, physical closeness. We're designed for that. In this age where we are replacing so much with this, with technological connection, this virtual reality, there's something powerful about physical presence. We're designed to touch and smell and feel. We have people that have gone overseas recently, and when you go and you minister to people who are struggling and are suffering, and you can hold them and you can touch them and you can let them know, you can whisper to them that things are going to be okay. It's far more personal. Far more love can be communicated, to walk in their shoes, to live with them, to understand their tears. See, people of Israel had always known God was with them, but there was still this separation and this doubt. Like, does he really see us? Does he really know what it's like? Does he really know how I'm feeling? Does he really know what I'm going through? Does he really know what it's like to have my body fail me and break down, and to have my mind wander or fail me, to have my heart lose hope? How could he possibly know that? And now in this baby, God has become flesh. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 4:15 in Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Of course, God knew all those things already. These weren't surprises to him. He knows everything. God didn't need to become human to expand his understanding. He didn't need to do it for himself. We needed him to do it. What kind of God would do that? What kind of God would look at these sinful people who constantly rebelled and would say, I'm going to put on broken flesh so you will know that I know. So when Joseph gets this message, he's being told by God, I am God and I am with you. And God was about to be with them in a way that they couldn't have possibly imagined. They'd never experienced before. There was no way to understand it. He couldn't have understood it. You know that song, Mary, Did You Know? Always when I hear that song, like, Mary, Did You Know? I'm like, no! How could she have known? Who could possibly imagine this? Who could possibly have made this up? It doesn't matter how specific the prophecies in the Old Testament are. You still couldn't possibly imagine a God who would put on broken, decaying human flesh and walk among us. Who could ever write a story where God would come to earth, love people where they are, walk with them, hurt with them, experience all that, and then take the punishment that was deserved by his murderers? Find another story like that across the world. I dare you. Find another one in any other religion, in any other philosophy, where God comes to us and says, you can't do this on your own. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to pull you out to restore you. See, Mary and Joseph had no idea what was coming. They knew that God was with them, but this was something that they couldn't possibly imagine, and it would change everything. The incarnation changed the entire scope of the world. And it changes us. That God became flesh. I said a few weeks ago that just this picture that when we get to heaven, that Jesus will be there in the flesh. You can just hug him. Hold him. The power of that image is just, it's more than I can comprehend. So when you see this nativity scene at Christmas, when you see this baby Jesus lying in a manger, don't let your thoughts just be about traditions and hot cocoa and singing Christmas carols and gifts and friendship and family. Those are all wonderful things. And those are all gifts from our Father, and we should enjoy them and celebrate them. But let it be a remembrance of Emmanuel. God with us. Wonder in your mind, what kind of God would do that? What kind of God would lower himself like that? What kind of radical love would possess God to become flesh? Whatever ocean you're floating in right now, however low your hope or high your stress, or how deep those waters are right now, let the image of the baby Jesus be for you the boat that's passing by. That you look at this baby and you say, I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how this baby is going to save the world. But I know that God says he will. Let it be the boat that's passing by. You may not know how you'll be delivered or when you'll be delivered, but that you will be delivered. And let hope be restored in your hearts because of Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, you are Emmanuel. God, I just can't even fathom how you, Jesus, that you would come to earth. I just think about my brokenness and just how my body naturally fails me and how my mind naturally fails me. You walked through all that and yet you didn't sin. You didn't sin and you loved people the way we are called to love. And you reflected perfectly the character and the nature of our Father. God, of all of the questions of why there's evil or why are these things happening to me or all of these questions, Father, let our hearts be drawn to asking the question of what kind of God would do this? What kind of God would come to earth and be with his creation? Father, give us eyes to see the beauty of that. Give us eyes to see and hearts that feel your closeness and the hope that comes from knowing that you are Emmanuel. You are with us. God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus becoming flesh. Amen.